We're going to do something different tonight. The men in the back are going to pass out a paper to you. Hopefully it will be a help to you. Some of you all I know don't take notes, and some of you all maybe enjoy taking notes. There's a lot of scripture references we're going to use tonight in the message, and so rather than turn to 40 different passages, I thought I'd give you all the notes I'm looking at. And so if you want to follow along with them, great. If you want to read along with them for the scripture passages, great. I want to say thank you for being here tonight. When my name's in the bulletin, I'm preaching. You just assume people are just going to skip church because they're going to have a cough or a headache. Some of the teenagers and some of my former teenagers who are now young adults told me they were leaving when they saw I was preaching tonight. So that was encouragement. I appreciate that very much. But it's been a joy. My wife and I have been here for 7 years. And it's been a joy that we love this place. And we're so thankful Pastor gave us the opportunity to preach. When he asked me if I wanted to preach 3 weeks in a row, I said, Of course I love to preach. And so this next three Sunday nights, unless I mess up real bad tonight, you're with me on the next three Sunday nights. So I invite you to take your Bible and turn. Now, it's going to say 1 Samuel chapter number 8. I apologize. There's a mistype on the very first thing on the paper. That's a good thing. I study on my computer. I have a Bible program, and I do all my Bible study there. And when I copied it over, I mistyped. So it's actually 1 Samuel chapter number 13. So I invite you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter number 13 with me tonight. We're going to talk about a word. You've already seen the title. I feel like I've kind of given it away. A word that all of us have to give some consideration to. If you've been in a good Bible-believing church for any length of time, there are people in here who have been faithful to the Lord and saved and faithful to church and serving the Lord for longer than I've been alive. But if you've been in church for any length of time, there's no doubt that you probably don't struggle the same as a new Christian would with what's good and what's bad. Hopefully, as you've grown in your Christian life, you've begun to understand there are some places you shouldn't go, there are some things you shouldn't say, there are some things you shouldn't watch. We understand that. But as a Christian, although you may get all that correct, sometimes we do the right actions for the wrong reasons. You may be here in church tonight, which is a good thing to do. But you may not be here for the right reason. I hope no one leaves or says, I'm just not going to come to church anymore because of what I'm saying here. You may be teaching a Sunday school class every Sunday for the past, you said, a number of years. You may have been serving as a deacon in this church. You may have been serving as a trustee. You may have been serving as an usher. You may be serving on the staff in this church. I could be doing that. And I could be doing the right thing for the wrong reason. And so for the next 3 weeks, I just want to let you in a little bit on how God's been dealing with my heart. Now, hopefully I'm not saying that I'm the staff member serving for the wrong reason. That's not the intent of what I'm saying. What I'm saying is every single one of us, when we look at our own lives, have to ask ourselves this question. And it's up on these motives matter. Am I doing the right thing for the right reason with the right heart's attitude? See, motives had to do with not just what I do, but why I do it, and then my attitude behind the action. And so the next few weeks, tonight I'm just going to give an introductory message into this, and let me just start by saying I'm not professing any way to have all the right motives all the time. And I'm not professing any way to be a scholar on this subject, but definitely I've done a lot of study into it, and I'll say this, the Lord's been dealing with my heart, and hopefully as the Lord's been dealing with my heart, what the Lord's been teaching me, I can share with you, and maybe God will speak to your heart. So 1 Samuel chapter number 13 and verse number 8. The Bible says, and he, that Saul, tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offerings, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Sounds like a bunch of excuses, doesn't it? Well, because, that's why I did wrong. Verse 12. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. Doesn't that just sound like interesting language? I just had to do it because God forbid I didn't do the action I was supposed to do, although I did the wrong thing and I didn't obey God and I had no business doing it. But God forbid I did the right thing, Samuel, verse number 13. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God. And I'm sure Saul's sitting there thinking, I have kept the commandment of the Lord thy God in doing what he did, but he hadn't kept the commandment because his heart was wrong. which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. And Samuel arose and gat him up from Gilgal unto Gibeah of Benjamin. And Samuel numbered the people that were present with him, about 600 men. Now I invite you to turn over to chapter 15, 1 Samuel chapter number 15. And we'll look at a few verses here. Verse number 3 we'll begin reading. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse number 3. Now go and smite the Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have. And spare them not, but slay both man and women, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Pretty clear, right? Saul said, Samuel, this is what God wants you to do. Kill everyone, kill everything, do not leave anyone. Verse number 8. This is Saul now. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Jump down with me to verse number, verse number 13. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto Samuel, Blessed be thou the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Now let me ask you a question, is that true? Here comes Samuel come back, and I just see Saul running out like the good king and saying, Samuel, I did it. I did exactly what I was supposed to do. And I like Samuel's response in verse number 14. Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? In other words, hey, Saul, if you did what God commanded, then why do I hear animals in the background? Why do I hear noise? Verse number 15. And Saul said, the people, have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best, the sheep and the oxen, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. In other words, the only reason we did it is because we wanted to offer sacrificing to God. Do you think that's true? And the rest we have utterly destroyed. Now I invite you to go down with me to verse number 17. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Do you see, even when he's confronted with his wrongdoing, he still says, I did it. I don't understand what your problem is. In his mind, he thought he obeyed God, and we know he hadn't. Can't we be the same way sometimes? You know, when we first have the wrong motives about doing things, we say, you know, I shouldn't have that. But after a little while, we kind of begin to dismiss it ourselves. We kind of begin to say, hey, you know what? I know that's not the right thing, but the more I do it, I don't feel bad about it anymore. And Saul's just sitting there looking at Samuel and saying, I did exactly what you wanted in verse number 21. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which would have been early destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as idolatry. Let me read the verse. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Let's have a word of prayer, may we? Father, tonight, we're going to dive into a weighty subject, Lord, that these people in the church who I love, and Lord, especially my own life, my own heart, something we have to consider, something we all have to consider. Lord, I pray tonight, may your Holy Spirit penetrate deep into our hearts. Lord, I pray as the Word of God's presented and preached, Lord, may it fall on ears that are ready to hear. And Lord, tonight, may each of us, Lord, walk away determined more than ever, Lord, that we're going to serve you, we're going to please you with our lives. I pray, Lord, tonight, that you'd hide me behind the cross. Lord, help me to speak clearly. And Lord, I pray, help me to say the things that need to be said and not say those things which would be a hindrance. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We have this story here, and as we know that in the Christian life, sometimes it's easy for us to say, I did. And the Christian life is not about what we do. The Christian life isn't just about what we do. The Christian life is about why we do it. And so Saul did what he thought was right, but Saul did it for the wrong reason. Saul even began to believe the lie himself. And so I asked myself this question. Is it possible that in Christianity, we have created our own target about what it means to please God? Is it possible that we wake up and we say, I have pleased God with my life yesterday, and I'm going to do it today? But the target we aim for every day and the bullseye we hit does not please the God of the Bible. It may just be pleasing a God of our own making. It may mean that there may be people here tonight, young, old, who our entire lives are all about what we can get from serving God. And we may have missed that the point of serving God isn't about serving God. The point of serving God is about God. It's about pleasing Him with our lives. And so tonight, the next few weeks, I hope maybe we can just use the Word of God to allow us to be reminded of what is the bullseye. Because I know this. I'm going to stand before God someday. And I do not want to stand before God and think I had it all together like Saul and say, blessed be Lord, I have done what you wanted. And God say, well, what about this? And what about, you think you pleased me, but you pleased a God you created with your own mind, not what I've set forth in the Word of God. And so I want to talk to you about motive. Of course, you have the notes there if you want to follow along. Motive is a reason for doing something, especially one that is hidden or not obvious. It's that which incites us to action, that which determines the choice or moves the will. Isn't it interesting? I thought about this today. Locomotive. I never thought about motive and loco going together. Locomotive. What is a locomotive? Locomotive literally means, it literally means moving from place to place. Can I ask you a question? What moves you to action? What moves you to do what you do? Not what do you do, but what's the reason behind pushing you and moving you to love your family? What's moving you to be faithful to God? What's moving you to tithe? What's moving you to serve in your Sunday school class? What's moving you to come out for visitation? What's the reason? Not just do you do it, but what's the reason behind it? And maybe it's possible that if we don't have the reason behind it right, we stop doing what we know we should be doing because there's no joy and satisfaction in it. And so we're going to look to this tonight at our motive. I wrote this. Ever felt like you just couldn't please everybody? Have you ever felt like I'm tired of pleasing everyone? I'm tired of trying to please everyone because we all know you can't please everyone, can you? Have you ever felt like you try to decipher what people, how they judge your action, judge your words? I wonder what they thought about that. I wonder what that mom or dad said about us as parents. I wonder what those people think about me as a preacher. I wonder what the teenagers think about that message. We can get really tired doing that, couldn't we? Have you ever tried to adjust your behavior because you thought someone expected you to do a certain thing or act a certain way? Have you ever changed the way you lived your life because someone in a position of leadership or someone that you had great respect and reverence for told you you weren't doing it correctly? See, those things weigh heavily on us. And when we change our focus and our motive to pleasing God to trying to figure out what would make everybody else happy, we can live a life and we can hit the target every time. But the target's no longer the Lord Jesus Christ. The target's now pleasing those around us. I don't know about you, but I don't want to live a life just for pleasing people. I want to please the Lord Jesus Christ with my life. So what does God teach us here? So I'm going to read a few verses to you here. Romans chapter 14, verse number 10. The Bible says, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set in naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. Scary, isn't it? God shall bring to work every judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest, here it is, the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. Do you realize when we give an account of our lives, it isn't just what we did, but it's those secret things. It's the motives behind it. It's when I give an account to God, it isn't about if I pleased and you fill in the person's name. If my parents thought I was a good teenager, if my husband, if my wife thought I was a good spouse, if my kids thought I was a good parent, if my grandkids think, if my employer thinks, all those things are good, but they're secondary. They're secondary to pleasing the one who will give an account of. I invite you to take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 this evening. Maybe you understand now the reason why I gave you the piece of paper, just so that we don't spend all night just turning pages. I do invite you to turn every passage you want, but there's certain ones, and you'll see them marked on your paper, that we'll try to turn to and for emphasis. How many of y'all like to mark things in your Bible? Do some of y'all mark things in your Bible? I don't mark everything, but I like to mark things that get my attention, especially things God speaks to my heart about. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. We want to read a passage that's probably familiar to you, but I want to kind of hone in on one word. And you've probably seen it before, but some of the Lord has been encouraging my heart. With 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, made known, brought to light. For the day shall declare, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. This is speaking about the judgment seat of Christ, when we'll give an account of ourselves to God. But I want you to look at verse 13. I want to bring your attention to the end of the verse. The Bible says, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. What will we give an answer for? How will our works be judged? Well, the word of what sort it is. See, in the Independent Baptist movement, if you're talking to another pastor, Brother Wiggins could probably attest to this. The first question is, how large is your church? How big is your youth department? How many people are out soul winning? How many people we're at? And by the way, that's great, because numbers mean you're reaching people. But may I tell you that when we're standing before God, God's not going to say how many. The question is going to be what sort. When our lives, if you would, the analogy here is burnt with fire. When everything we've done in our life is put before the Lord Jesus Christ and it's tried, there'll be many, many things that are going to burn. They're going to be useless. There's going to be few things, hopefully many things, that are going to be tried in the fire, and that we're going to be able to offer them to Jesus Christ as crowns and as things we've done for God, and saying, Lord, you're worthy. I'm not worthy, but you're worthy. But wouldn't it be sad that if your entire life goes before the Lord Jesus Christ and as it were burned in a fire, if you're left standing before the Lord and you've realized your entire life was of the wrong sort? The answer won't be, well, Lord, I went to church. That's good. But why? Lord, I taught a Sunday school class. Excellent. Why? Lord, I went soul winning every week. Excellent. Why? Lord, I love my kids and I love my wife and I taught my kids. Why? See, it's a penetrating question for every one of us to consider. And by the way, I didn't expect this to be an amening message tonight, so I'm okay with that. Because God's been dealing my own heart. And the only, I told my wife before I came tonight, I was getting ready to leave, and I said, babe, I want you to know I'm going to preach tonight. And I want you to know, with God my witness, I'm trying to do the best thing. I want you to know, even my attitude, my actions, even when I don't respond right, I said to Julie, I said, I want you to know I'm really trying to work on it, because I want my motives to be correct. So God's been dealing my own heart. So please don't think this guy up here talking's got it all figured out, because I do not. But I know this, when I stand before God, I want to have the right sort in the works I've done for Jesus Christ. As a servant of Christ with some pastoral responsibilities in this church, one of my greatest aims every day, and I think about this every day, is to the teenagers that I work with, and the teenagers who are now young adults, and their families, and the people I have a chance to minister, I think about this every day of my life. I want to live a life before them, and I want to be a preacher. I want to be an example of them, so that when they meet Jesus, that day's a good day. That day doesn't go and they say, you know what? I've been to church, but I never understood why. We went soul winning every Saturday, but I never got the why behind it. I did these things, and I want the teenagers to stand before God someday, the judgment seat of Christ, and I want their lives to be trodden in the fire, and I want them to be able to say, Lord, I have lived a life. I'm not perfect, but Lord, I've tried. I've worked at it. And I'm sure every Sunday school teacher who's in here today would say the same thing about their class. We're not just laboring because we want to teach the Word of God. We're laboring because we want you to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ someday and be able to give an account of a life that's been a life well spent for Jesus Christ, and not a life that's wasted. So what does it really come down to? I wrote down this in my notes. You'll see it. The greatest failure in the Christian life is not just doing wrong. The greatest failure often is succeeding in the things that are not God's will. Let me say that again. The greatest failure in the Christian life is not when we just do wrong. It's when we succeed and do really, really well in things that are not God's plan for our life. Because you know what happens to us? We begin to rely on ourselves and we think, I can accomplish this. I did this. And it's almost like, here's us, And here's the Lord, and Lord, I have this under control because I'm succeeding in this area. When God wants us to rely on Him, and God wants us to find His power and His strength in all we do. So it really comes down to this. Are we with our lives pleasing men, or is the aim of our life to please God? Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 10, that's on your paper there, you're welcome to turn to it. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Pretty strong language. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2 through 4. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in God. In other words, Paul said, hey, the reason we came to you wasn't to get something from you or to try to trick you into serving God. The reason we came to you was pure. Here's what he said. But as we are allowed of God to be put in trust the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God. Here's the phrase, which trieth our hearts. I've been honed in on that in my study. What does it mean that God would try our hearts? Can I invite you to turn me to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah, chapter number 17? It's a verse you're familiar with, I imagine. Jeremiah chapter 17. And verse number 9. I love it when... I shouldn't say. I'm being facetious. I do not love it, but I'll say I love it when people say to me, hey, he's a good boy, she's a girl, they have a good heart. Or, hey, you can trust them. And I mean this. I'm not just being the teenagers. There's no one in here I would totally trust. And the reason for that is because I don't totally trust myself. You say, why? Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know what every one of us have the ability to do? Any person in this room has the ability to do any heinous, wicked, sinful thing. Because inside of every one of us is the flesh. And that flesh wants the power, that flesh wants the pleasure, that flesh is seeking that. But listen to verse number 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. God says, hey, look, when everyone else around you may say, I don't understand your motives, I don't get what you're doing, we don't have to worry about that. That's all noise out here. Because God Himself is searching our hearts. God Himself is trying our reins. And God Himself is the one to which we're living for. It may be that no one understands why you're doing something. But can I tell you with great certainty? If you're pleasing the Lord, they don't have to. It may be that no one understands why you do things as a family. Look, we live in a generation. I'll use this as an example. My kids were invited to end the year baseball party. And the parents said, hey, would you like to come? And it sounded great. And they said, there'll be beer for the parents. It's the last thing they said. And I thought, oh. So I explained to Jared that he wasn't going to be able to go to his party. And I explained to him why. You say, man, that doesn't make sense. There's a couple reasons why. And I'm not really here to debate it. But I'll say this to you. I'll say that I'm more interested in my life pleasing the Lord and how I'm raising my son than if everyone else on the outside will understand my motive behind it. Does that make sense, everybody? And that's just a story, something that's happened recently in our family. Every one of you will have stories just like that. And maybe you say, we'd go to that. That's between you and the Lord. I'm not trying to question your motives. I'm saying this, that every day of our life we live in a world where people don't understand why we follow God. People don't understand why we try to raise our kids and keep them from certain things and certain influences. But can I remind you of this? We don't have to give an account to them. But there's a God in heaven, and there's a God in heaven who has a perfect word and He has a perfect target. And that target is pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ. And if every day of our life we aim to please Him and not please men, I'm telling you, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we will be thankful we lived our life for Him and not for everyone else or for ourselves. So, Psalm chapter 7, verse 8. The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity that is in me. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Proverbs 17, verse 3. The fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 2. Every way of man is right in his own eyes. Have you noticed that theme? Every one of us thinks our way is right. Every one of us could explain to people why we're right and why they're wrong. Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Have you thought about in Scripture how many times people brought sacrifices and God said, I don't want your sacrifices. Your sacrifices are a stinking savor to me. Your sacrifices are an abomination to me. I don't want them. I want you. I want your heart. I don't want what you're going to do for me unless you're going to do it for me. And sometimes in the Old Testament, you see people brought all this stuff and I can see God just saying, no, no. And we're going to read into them about it in a minute. But God's not interested in just what we do. He's interested in why we do it. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 23. But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. And walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. But they hearken not, nor incline their ear, but walked in the counsels and the imaginations of their evil heart, and went backwards, and not forward. Now, for the sake of time, we're not going to turn to Matthew chapter 15. I'd invite you to read this to yourself. The story of Matthew chapter 15 is the story of Jesus speaking to the Pharisees about his disciples eating with unwashing hands. And Jesus speaks to them, and he absolutely destroys them. He explains to them that they're living their life for all the wrong things. I'm going to turn to it there, Matthew chapter 15. You're welcome to go there if you like. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read the entire passage. Matthew chapter 15 and verse number 7. Here's what Jesus said to the religious people of his day. Now, I remind you, these were the religious people, not the people that are out seeing. These are the people that were in the tabernacle. These are the people that were following the Old Testament. These were the religious people. And he says in verse number 7, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Would to God none of us would ever get there. Well, we can talk the talk and walk the walk with the wrong heart attitude. Would to God none of us did. Look what he says in verse number 9. But in vain they do worship me. In other words, hey, they're doing the right thing, but I'm not receiving their worship. I'm not receiving their sacrifices. It's in vain. It's of no point to me because they honor me with their lips, but their heart's far from me. See, it really comes down to it's a matter of the heart. So what could be some wrong or incomplete motives, would I say? Here's a few. They're listed on your piece of paper. Do you know in the Bible, they actually talked about the wrong motives for preachers? Do you know that it's possible as a Bible teacher, a Bible preacher, to preach for the wrong reason? Paul writes, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Even preachers can get this wrong. Think about James chapter 4, verse 3. The Bible says, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Do you realize that even in the most sacred habit of prayer, the most sacred moment of stepping in the very throne of God, we can even have the wrong motives for asking God for things? He says, hey, you've asked me, but you want it because you want it for yourself. That's scary, isn't it? To think that if we don't keep our own heart right, even our prayers can become God says something that, I don't want that. That's not what I want from your life. I'm not going to answer that prayer because you want it for you, and you're not wanting it for the right reason, for the right motive. Personal advancement. Personal advancement. There's something inside every one of us that wants to be not just on the throne of our own life, but we want to be on the throne. We want everyone to know about it. Hey, you know what? It's a good thing to advance in your career. It's a good thing to advance in people's eyes. But that's not the number one thing. Advancement's something that God should give, not something we should just seek. And that should be the goal driving our reason. My rights. Hey, have you ever heard someone that get angry, they excuse their behavior because they feel like, well, you made me angry, so you deserve this. What's the motive behind that? How about when a person gets hurt? Because they're hurt, they feel like all of a sudden they don't have to follow God and they don't have to do this. How about a person, they seize ownership. And all of a sudden, well, that's mine, and because it's mine, I get to make the decision. Well, that could be the wrong motive. How about acknowledgement or recognition? Hey, look, no one acknowledged what I did at church. Hey, you know what I would say if that happens? That's good. Because that means the only person who knows is God. And I think the Bible says something about doing our alms in secret, and God which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. How about meeting a need? Hey, look, it's good to meet a need, but the reason I don't just meet needs, that's not the reason why I do things. It's not just about meeting the need. Desire for approval. How about guilt? Have you ever just done things and gone to church because you felt guilted into it? Or maybe you're a Sunday school teacher and you feel like, if I don't go to visitation, Brother Wiggins is going to call me and I feel guilty for... Amen. That's not the reason for going, right? But now that's a good motivator, but it's not the right motive. opportunity, money. Here's one, duty. I'm serving God because I've always served God. And bless God, if I don't serve God, that's not really the right reason, the right heart attitude behind it. Affirmation. Hey, I need people to pat me on the back to make me feel good about myself. Pragmatism. You know what pragmatism is? There's a nice long definition there. It really means this. The end justifies the means. As long as the product I get to is right, it doesn't matter how I get there. Can I tell you what? God's only looking for the end product to be right that He's already set, but the process matters very much to God. We can't just do our things and say, like Saul said, hey, Lord, I know I didn't do what you said, but God, I'm here to offer sacrifices to you. And God says, I've rejected you, Saul. And God says this, I've searched for a man after mine own heart. Saul, I'm not interested in what end you come to. I'm interested in the process. I'm interested in why you did it. See, all these motives above, all these hinge on human resources. If you look on your piece of paper, these motives often are catalysts for actions. Any motivation that originates in our sinful flesh is not pleasing to God. That's strong language, but let me prove it to you. Romans chapter 8, verse number 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject unto the law of God, neither indeed can be. Verse number 8. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's strong language. Meaning this, if I'm in the flesh, God's not pleased. There are two options every decision in my life, every day of my life. Flesh, spirit. My way, God's way. And if I choose my way, I cannot possibly please God. Because God's not interested in my way. God's interested in me being interested in following His way. There's lots and lots of incomplete motives. There's many of them. Here's some specific questions I'd like you to consider, and we'll read a verse and we'll be finished. Here's some questions that would be good for you to consider right now as to your life and your motives. Number one, if no one ever knows what I'm doing, giving, serving, sacrificing, would I still do it? Number two, if there was no visible payoff for doing this, would I still do it? Number three, would I joyfully take a lesser position if God asked me to? That's a difficult one, isn't it? Number four, am I doing this for the praise of others or how it makes me feel? Number five, if I had to suffer for continuing what God has called me to do, would I continue? Number six, if others misunderstood or criticized my actions, will I stop? Number seven, if those who I'm serving never show gratitude or repay me in any way, will I still do it? Number eight, do I judge my success or failure based upon my faithfulness to what God has asked me to do or how I compare with others? I don't know about you, but that's a trying list to consider, and I don't think I can answer yes to all eight of those correctly. Because no matter what, every single one of us has inside of us this flesh. And every single one of us, no matter how many times we try to put to death our flesh and try to live for God, it creeps up like an evil beast. Can I invite you to turn to one more passage with me? Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 16. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible, and this is kind of my theme verse for me for this series I'm preaching. Psalm chapter 19 verse 14. It's on your paper. I'd encourage you to memorize it. The Bible says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Hey, look, Lord, I want you to be honored with my words. No, so much more than that. Not just in what I say, but Lord, when I'm speaking, I want you to consider my heart. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says this, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner, listen, of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Do you know how you know if your motives are correct? When the Word of God is read, when the Word of God is studied, when the Word of God is preached, God speaks to our heart. Hey, look, we can go our entire lives. If we don't spend time in this Word, we can think we're doing great. But when we're in church, when God preaches His Word to us through Bible study, when that happens, all of a sudden we realize, hey, you know what? My motive's not right. The intent of my heart is not what it should be. Isaiah chapter number 1. Isaiah chapter number 1 and verse number 10. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. By the way, He's not speaking to Sodom here. He's speaking to Judah. But He's referring to him as Sodom. That's pretty strong language. He says, "Hear thee the words of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beast, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or lambs or the goats." Hey, the Old Testament was supposed to bring sacrifices to God, right? And God says, "I don't want your sacrifices. I'm tired of them. I'm full of your sacrifices. I don't want any more blood." Verse number 12. "When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is abomination to me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are trouble to me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eye from you." Can you imagine God saying, your hands are up and you're praising me and you're praying to me, and God says, "I'm turning my face away from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well. Seek judgment, relieve the oppression. Judge the fatherless, plead for the widow." You know what God's saying here? Hey, leave your sacrifices. Leave all the stuff you do and go take care of your heart. Come back to me once your heart's right. Bring me the sacrifices. I want them, but I don't want them if your heart's not right. I don't want to hear your prayers until you've gotten right. But verse number 18 is beautiful. "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Verse 19. "If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat of the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Now, what is God saying here? We serve a gracious God. And can I tell you that I'm not naive enough to think that every person in this room is a born-again Christian. I hope they are. It's a Sunday night crowd. But can I tell you, maybe you lived your entire life, and even your purpose for coming to church and serving the Lord is wrong. Maybe all of that has been for nothing because it's all been about yourself and what you can accomplish. Can I tell you what God says? Hey, let's reason about this. Though your sins be as scarlet, God says, you can be white as snow. And maybe you're a Christian who's been saved for a year. Maybe you're a Christian who's been saved for 50 years. Can I tell you what? I hope the Word of God tonight has gone deep into your heart. And I hope it's cut into the heart, and I hope it's begin to discern the thoughts and intents of your heart. Because can I tell you what? The most wicked, sinful thing for me to do would be to try to judge anyone in here and tell you what I think about your life. And the most wicked and sinful thing for anyone in this room to do would be to pick your spouse or pick me and say, "Well, I'll tell you what, that message is good for his motives." You know what God's doing to all of us? God's saying, "Hey, look, I want you to do this. If you're willing and obedient, you're either good or land." God says, "Hey, look, if you take the message that I've been preaching tonight, if you take the Word of God and you apply it to your life and you allow your heart to be tested, your reins to be tried, the reins had to do with the mind. If you'll get your heart and your mind right," God says, "Hey, look, your sins are scarred. They'll be white as snow." God desires our praise. God is worthy of us living our life for Him. So the very last question is this. May each of us tonight consider our motives on the grounds of God and His Word. Is your life currently pleasing the Lord? Or have you created a target of your own and you hit the target, but the target doesn't match up with the Bible? May tonight, may God challenge our hearts. Let's all stand at a word of prayer. Father, I'm so thankful for the Word of God. Lord, tonight, as this message has been preached, Lord, again, I'm reminded of how you've been dealing with me. So, Lord, tonight, I know there may be people scared to respond, Lord, concerned about what other people may think about them. Lord, help them to remember, Lord, that only person that matters is you. And Lord, tonight, may you do a deep abiding work in our hearts. So I pray for maybe someone who's lost. May they be saved tonight. Maybe someone who's living a life, Lord, the wrong motives. Tonight, Lord, would you please, by your Holy Spirit, would you please discern their thoughts and intents? And may they get right with you, I pray. In Christ's name, amen.